tonight, we shall turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. We'll read verse 21 to 24. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Tonight I want us to think about the subject of Christ's presence with the believer, or Christ's presence with believers. And these words, as we read them, some of the last words of our dear Savior with his disciples. And you know, before these words, he had already promised them the Comforter, that he's going to live, and that he will send them the Comforter with the Holy Spirit to come and to be with them. Meaning that his bodily presence is going to be replaced with spiritual presence. They are not going to see him in the flesh again. And so these words was said after these things, and these are the things we are going to look at tonight. And with his promise, as you can read that promise so in John chapter 16, 13 and 14, he said that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Meaning that the Holy Spirit will come and represent him, and whatever Christ we want to say, he'll say it to them through the Holy Spirit. And also he confirmed from chapter 70 verse 11, he said that, and now I am no more in the world. So trying to tell them that they have enjoyed his physical presence. He has been with them every time, they're able to see him physically, but his presence spiritually is no different. It's no different. I mean, he being absent in the body doesn't make his presence also absent. It's the same Christ, the same Lord to them. And so he also said that the Holy Spirit will abide with them forever. You know, Christ's bodily presence was not to be with them forever. As he said in the same chapter 14, verse 16, he said that, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So, with all this, he has, told them what his presence now, after he has left this world, it was going to be. Moreover, from our text, he gives condition for this manifestation, or as we say, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with them. He does not just tell them that I'm going to send the Comforter or the Holy Spirit to you, and that is it. But he gives condition, and that is by our loving obedience to his commandment. That is what he told his disciples, the loving obedience to his commandment, as we see in our text. We'll go by and pick on it. And as you also know that all the promises of Christ to the disciples are ours as believers. Because whatever Christ told them is for us. As when he was praying, he said that neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. John 17, 20. So meaning that whatever he has told them, the same has to, will happen to those who believe on their word, because the same word that Christ told them. So we also see that not only the promises to the believers, the immediate disciples, were for us, but also the conditions for their fulfillment also are for us. We also have to meet the same conditions. You know, nowadays, people love to claim the promises in the Bible, and yet the duties and the conditions around it, people are careless. But there can be no fulfillment of them if the conditions are not known and also followed. See, because Christ gave us such things in the text. So we shall observe three things from these verses, chapter 14, 21 to 24. The first thing is love to Christ, and the second thing is Christ's presence with the believer or believers, And the third thing is when Christ's presence is most known and felt. So we begin with the love to Christ. But from what we read, that's what, I mean, it begins with. Christ gives us conditions for revealing himself to every believer, as he said in verse 21. He says that, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." See, and will manifest myself. Before he said, "I will manifest myself," he gave conditions. He gave conditions to that. "And I will manifest myself unto you." That is, I will come. As he said, the Holy Spirit will come. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit also of the Father. So the only condition is to love him which bestows the love of God. To love Christ, then the love of God comes. And that's the condition. But before this, before this love to Christ comes in, he also gave another condition, a way, a manner in which we can love him. Firstly, he said that he that hath my commandments. You cannot just wake up and say, "I love Christ." There should be knowledge first. There should be acquisition of something about him, which will enable you to love him. So he said, "He that hath my commandments." To have Christ's commandments is to have them in the mind and the heart by learning to know. We have to learn what Christ wants us to know about him before we can love him. Now, the many people claim the love, we love Christ. Now, this so-called praise and worship, and they'll be being filled with so much feelings, and yet they don't even know what the love of Christ is about. And yet, Christ, the Holy Spirit is here, we are so filled with whatever. But if you ask them, "Do you read your Bible?" Most people will tell you, "Oh, once I read my Bible." And yet they tell that they know Christ and love Christ. So they say that he that hath my commandments. So to have it is to have in the mind and the heart by learning to know. And I know if people still do this, sometimes people used to even sleep with the Bible under their pillow. And they say, it's protecting them and all that. No, we keep the power of the Word of God, is when it's in our mind, it's in our heart, to direct us to obey God. That is where the power lies. And so it must be in the thought and in the desire. Remember, in the Old Testament, when God was giving the commandment, he told them that what? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul." You see, he gives them the physical tablet, but he said that they should keep it in their mind, in their heart, and so that is in their thoughts and in their desires. That this makes a true Christian. And so a true Christian is not somebody who don't read the Bible but claim to have the love of God, and also not somebody who don't even the Word of God. No, somebody who has this Christ commandment. That the Word of God in their heart and in their mind. So are we as believers daily learning to acquire what Christ wants us to know in every aspect of our lives? You see, Psalm 27, I've wondered, he said that the psalmist prayed that God should make his path plain so that he will not err. And we desire to know that, so that our walk with the Lord is made plain to us. It is only made plain to us when we know his will. And how do we know? Unless we acquire the knowledge by consistently learning and improving what we have learned, so that we may know the will of God for us. And the second thing that leads to our loving Christ is, after he said, "He that hath my commandments," he said that, "and keepeth them." So you see, we have it in the mind and the heart. Somehow the mind, the word, some know a lot of scripture in their heart, in their mind, but they don't keep it. Keeping it is not just putting it there. Meaning, you make it, you make use of it, and that you don't make it slip. And you keep it with you so that it is usable to you. So not only are we to be knowledgeable in the commands of Christ and talk about them with our lips, but most importantly, to hide them in our hearts, as the psalmist said, that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How is it? That means when sin, the temptation comes, but he has learned that to avoid sin, so that when the word of God is in the heart, he's able to avoid temptation. That's how you keep the word of God in the heart. And he said that what? You should hide them in the heart. He has hidden them in the heart. And in Hebrew, we are told that what we hear, we say that we should what? Give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That we should let them fall off from our mind. We may learn a lot, but if we don't obey them, it's as if we have let them to slip. Or is that I know a commandment, I know something to do, but when the time comes for me to do, I don't do it. Then why, what's the use of me having, the knowledge of what to be done? It's like somebody who doesn't know anything to be done. So you see that we should not let whatever we have learned, but it should rather let us lead to, it should lead us to obedience. So that we can constantly obey them in our thoughts, affection, and utterances and actions. Many so-called Christians may have many, fall into many sins because the word of God is not obeyed, either in the thoughts, because there are so many, departments of us, our thoughts, our utterances, our affections, our actions, all these parts must be affected with the word of God. The conception of our thoughts, is it guided by the truth of God's word? Our affection, things that we desire to have in this world, are they being guided by what scripture teaches us to have? Things that we say, are they guided, or we just open our mouth when we speak? As Christians, we are told in scripture several times how our speech even has to be seasoned with grace, so that they hear it might edify the hearers. And we check ourselves with whatever we say. And our actions. How do our actions affect those around us? Does it affect them to know the way of God? Or does it even make people, it put people off from thinking about, the God that we serve? Such things are the benefit of keeping, the word of God in us. So that whatever we do, we are checked by the principle of scripture in our heart, in our mind. So sincere love to Christ, as he said, he has given to her the commandment and keep them. So the sincere love to Christ is necessary to salvation as well as a prosperous Christian walk. The sinner must love Christ above everything else before he will ever be saved. If somebody needs Christ's salvation, you should know that Christ is above everything. He must leave everything, the love he has for everything, before Christ can really save him. But believers also have the same thing. Believers sometimes keep half love to Christ and half love to other things. So for us to walk prosperous as Christians, we still have to keep our heart fully on Christ and nothing else. Yes, for a sinner to be saved, we should have 100% love to Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary when he died to save us. Because without that, he cannot be saved. And yet at the same time, for the believer, so that we can walk faithfully before the Lord. And even for our comfort and spiritual good, it's a greater responsibility, so that we can love. We have to love Christ sincerely, with obedience to all His commands, for our comfort and spiritual good. As an honest love and obedience is precious and more valuable and pleasing than all the study and opinions that we can have in the Scripture or about Christ. If we know everything about Christ and we don't love to obey Him, It's a waste of study. And if our knowledge of Christ does not move our hearts to obey His commands, wherever, as for whether concerning our church, our dealing with the church or our personal dealing with others, if it does not move us to obedience, and we are happy to relax and just move on, then we have to check ourselves. Because if we love Him fully, it will move us to check so that we obey Him in everything without insincerity. So our love and obedience has not only a gracious inward effect on our life. What we know that we have obeyed Him, we are comforted by the Holy Spirit, and also we have the peace of God in our hearts, but it has an outward effect on Christ. Christ will do nothing. Christ will be moved with much a desire to be with us if He sees that we love Him more. We cherish His things. We love the things of Christ. It will move Christ to also love us more. Each one of us has the love of Christ in us, if we are believers. But some have more than others. And those who have more will receive more of what Christ's blessings upon their souls. You see, when our love and obedience is great towards Christ, it makes His love so clear to our faith and establishes us in His love. Many Christians struggle and their measure of having the love of Christ in their heart is lacking because they are not sincerely, obeying what Christ teaches in the Scripture. They might learn it, they might neglect it, and it is an affront to Christ. So that whatever we learn, we try to obey him with love to do it. It makes Christ's love so clear to us. So many people cannot see Christ's love in their present life because of disobedience. And it happens to Christians. We might not see much of his love to us. So again in verse 24, Christ tells us that he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So he's dwelling on that. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So you see, Christ is as if he's still repeating himself. He says, verse 24, that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he says, that loveth me. And now he showed the negative, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, keepeth not my commandment. The love to Christ is very important for our comfort and spiritual growth. So that is no obedience, no love. How do I show that I love Christ? If I say I love Christ more, I should be the person who obeys him more, much in everything, not some. We all have our difficulties, but at least Christ should know our sincerity of our love to him. This is indeed true because sincere obedience to all God's command is love, and where this is missing, disobedience is crowned with honest. Whenever love to God, love to Christ is missing, or it's not so clear in our life, then we do many things in disobedience. Because any moment we do anything without the love of Christ in our hearts, we might err, because we will not be clear about whatever we are doing, because we are not depending on this command. We will do it with our own opinion, and we might err, and it's a sin. So that in that state, we become reluctant and self-absorbed, and then obedience is constrained. Then it's like no obedience at all. Christ demands not have obedience from any child, any person he purchases with his own blood. We are slaves. We are his servants. We are people that he has bought with his own blood. And he demands from us a love. Well, though we are imperfect, and yet he knows where we are sincere. He knows where we are insincere. Also, in an outward act of service, I mean, there's a Christian service, any form of service that we are to do, if there's lack of true affection, it is useless and helpful to God. Many a times, we commit ourselves to Christian service, or we undertake, but without true love to Christ, God hates it. In the Old Testament, God demonstrated it. He told the people that, what are these sacrifices? What are these things you offer unto me? Your heart is far away from me. God demands our love. God demands our obedience from our heart. Our affection should be turned to him. You see, Christ himself told us that what? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, they say that, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Yes, this applies to somebody coming to Christ for salvation, but it also applies to believers. Are we taking the yoke of Christ upon ourselves? His commandment, that's the yoke. The Old Testament, the law has their yoke, which is burdensome, which those who put themselves onto are not able to fully obey, and it brings guilt. But the yoke of Christ, if it is loved, it's for obedience. He's lonely, it's meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We shall have peaceful rest in our Christian lives. And then we shall not be moved by whatever happens around us in this world. Whatever happens, we shall rest content in that Christ is ours. You see that? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ's commands are easy to the loving heart. But how hard it is for loveless servants. So those who don't love Christ much, his commands are very tedious. And it is very difficult to obey. But those who love him much, and even in the world, and then also, those that we love much, even whatever difficulty they tell us, we don't care to do. But let it be those that we don't care much about. Even if it's a simple thing, we complain. But our love to Christ will lead us to full obedience. So we learn this lesson under this part. We learn that which can produce a love and obedience in the heart is when we think about the undying love of Christ which took him to the cross. If we feel ourselves less obedient to Christ, let's consider what took him to Christ, what took him to the cross. Such love, that never expires. And we have to emulate that love to him. And in emulating that, we will love the brethren. And we will be a people that God himself shall so love. And if we looking at the undying love of Christ, if we look at it with sincere desire and true faith, then love, that love from Christ will melt our heart to a responsive love. When we think of his love for us, it will melt our heart to also love him. But often, we often look at the commands per our thinking. But if we should think of what Christ has done and consider our own souls, unless as Paul says that we are reprobate, we are people that are not saved. If we are really saved by that love that took Christ to the cross, by thinking on that and meditating on that, we move our heart to obedience. In Ephesians 3:17-19, we learn that, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. But look at what he asks, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. When Christ comes, we are saved by faith. It leads us to be rooted and grounded in love. That's what he teaches us. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you see, the faith that we have in Christ leads us to such love that is in Christ. And we are settled in that, and he said that we will know how the length and breadth, I mean, all the corners of Christ's love. And then we will know it, and that love passes all knowledge. And then we shall be filled with the fullness of God. How can we have all the fullness of God, all that God wants us to know and to please him with? And all that the knowledge we ought to know of God, and the strength we ought to have from God, and everything that pertains to godliness, we shall know it, and we shall be filled with it, so long as the faith that we have in Christ, where that love in our hearts to be obedient unto him. So we learn that none can claim to really love Christ if he disobeys any known command that is taught from Scripture. None can claim a love to Christ, because Christ himself told us that in verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So how can I say I love Christ and I disobey? So it's a check on us to see where we fall short and where we can ask for grace to be able to, because Christ's love is paramount to every believer, without which we can never produce anything that is useful to the cause of Christ or wherever Christ has placed us. Okay, the second thing we look at was Christ's presence with the believer, because all that we are talking about leads to his presence with us. The having his commands, keeping it and loving him. Then his presence comes to be with us. You know that there are many even good Christians who have a far realizing faith in what Christ has done on Calvary. But the present work of Christ on themselves, they seem not to really appreciate or seem not to know because of disobedience. You see, we are often happy to talk, oh, Christ has died for us, he has purchased for us a ransom, and he has bestowed on us all the blessings of adoption. But currently, yes, what he has done is okay, we can talk about that, but his work on us now is what must, consume all our being. The Bible teaches clearly that there is an actual divine communion between Christ and each believer. Each and every day, the Christian, true Christian, experiences this. And it's not a notion, it's not an idea. To the unbeliever, you think, how can Christ, you are walking around and, but see, hey, obedience to Christ brings this communion. Obedience to Christ brings this communion. And the love, which works love in us, brings this communion. So only the believer knows this. The unbeliever cannot love Christ, he cannot obey him, he cannot keep his word. So he can never know this communion between the Christian and Christ. So this communion, you see, this is what Christ said, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was to come and accomplish for every believer. This, his presence manifesting himself is what he promised was the work of the Holy Spirit. He said that, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you in verse 18 of what you read. The presence of the Holy Spirit coming to accomplish this work. And again, he said that in verse chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, he said that, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, as we have read before, he will guide you into all truth. He said, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. So you see that Christ's presence with the believer is a sure thing. It's not a notion. It's working, it's been experienced by all true believers. But, nowadays, charismatics are always make things the opposite way. How they claim to have the grace upon them, is that not what the Bible teaches? If you we follow from how Christ is speaking, it's through His word and obedience to His word. And then it's not any mystical thing. It's something which comes through His word. So we see that Christ manifests Himself to the believer by the Holy Spirit indwelling. All that He said that, and I will manifest myself to him that had my word, keep my commandment, and love me. I will manifest myself to him. Is the what? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How can the Holy Spirit come to dwell in the heart of the believer? By obedience. It starts being a sinner, coming to Christ. Hear Christ's command. How can you be saved if the sinner does not obey Christ's command to come? To come to Christ's obedience. To believe on his obedience. I've heard the gospel. I don't care. I heard the gospel. Christ moves my heart to believe in him. I trust on him. It's obedience. Then the Holy Spirit comes to indwell my heart. So the believer also, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, his working and his full working in his heart depends on his obedience. Yes, every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the believer has to, in the obedience of the believer makes this his work in him more, I mean, in a perfect and a complete way. You have, by obedience, you have, I mean, perfect knowledge of Christ. You be clear of your own standing before Him and your own salvation. You have a larger possession of spiritual blessings, comfort, consolation, peace, trust. You be enlarged in your prayer. I mean, you have such peaceful trust in all situations. And you have the fullness of Christ in a sense that in whatever you do, Christ will be all in all. You glorify Him. You will not do anything for vainglory. Everything you do, your eye is on Christ, and you will not do anything for self. This is the beginning of, this shows that the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. So you see, every believer receives his portion of this great work, and you know, and we call it sanctification, and it makes us more useful for the Lord. You ask yourself, how can I be useful for the Lord? And you ask yourself, am I obedient to the Lord, to all His commands? Because this usefulness in sanctification is a fruit that in Ephesians 5 that we are told that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's the work that really brings us to a perfect knowledge, a perfect obedience, and perfect reliance upon God. And he said that the work is what? In all goodness and righteousness and truth. It is good because, as James tells us, all perfect and good gifts come from God. It's a holy work which the Holy Spirit does in every believer. So by Christ's presence through the Holy Spirit with believers, He also bestows various spiritual gifts for the benefit of all. See, when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer also, He gives gifts so that to enable us to work. So you see, He does not just come. While He's working in us, He also gives us gifts to enable us to work. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, we read that now there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. If we are all saved, each one of us are given a special gift which is not natural to us, which is given to us by grace. It enables us to serve God acceptably. And also by Christ's presence, there is a separation of believers from the world in general. Christ hinted that here. There is a separation. His presence in the believer's life brings separation. You know, this initial puzzle Judas to ask why Christ will not manifest himself to the whole world, but only to believers. In verse 22, Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? There's a division there. Christ said that he will manifest himself to the believer. So Judas, even as a disciple, was confused about how Christ, we know Christ has come to the whole world, why he will manifest himself to only those who believe in him? In response, Jesus, in verse 23, said that Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So you see, he will manifest himself, but those who keep his words. And he said that, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Then the Holy Spirit will come and indwell in his heart, in him, in his soul, in his heart. As if Christ meant to say that my spiritual presence will be with only those who love me and keep my words. And that's what Christ is trying to say. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I have promised you, the Comforter who is coming, is coming to only those who are obedient. So how can it come to the whole world? You know, and since the world in general hates Christ, his salvation, his call to holiness, faith in and dependence on God, his call to despise worldly pleasures and profits, and to look for heavenly treasures through him, are mostly rejected by many in the world. So you see, there's a separation. Many hate Christ's salvation. Many hate his call of self-denial and taking up his cross daily and follow him. Also, as most people in the world love their sins, despise God, and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So it is impossible for him to manifest himself to such a disobedient people who hate him. Christ cannot manifest himself to those who hate him. So it is very strange. Nowadays, our charismatic friend who claim to have the Holy Spirit among them and yet care not about what sin they commit, care not about God's command against things they should not do. I mean, when it comes to maybe their outlook, whatever they dress, whatever they eat, whatever they say, the entertainment they should have, they care not about what God says, but they say the Holy Spirit is present with them. No. But Christ says, those who do not obey him, he can't dwell with them. He can't be with them. So the kind of spirit they have is not a spirit, the Holy Spirit. They have a different spirit. So it is impossible for him to manifest himself to any disobedient person. But to those who believe in his salvation, obey his call to a holy living and dependence on God, he says, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is, the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit shall have their dwelling or presence with the believer. This is the Trinity coming to dwell in the heart of the believer. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will come. Christ said what? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you see how he's even telling us of what the deity of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How are they living in the heart? Well, they believe through the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. So they will come and have their dwelling with the believer. So then the believer then becomes the temple of the living God. That's what is expounded to us in the epistles of Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, when some of the believers in Corinth were misbehaving, he said that, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? This is what Christ has said. If really you are obedient and you are saved, Christ dwells in your heart. The Father dwells in my heart. And you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a gracious and a glorious thought. Look at my own sinfulness and my own weaknesses, compare myself to the commands of Christ, and yet Christ says that what? You abode with the one who believes, who trusts, who obey my command. And I see myself being the temple of the Holy Ghost. The old temple in the Old Testament was glorious, was beautiful, and was admired. And people go there to worship. But the believer's heart is the presence of that, is beyond that admiration in the Old Testament. Christ, the Father, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart. It should move me to great carefulness and great obedience. Think of myself. I wake up in the morning. Christ, the Son, the Father, dwells in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And here am I. I'm just a normal mortal being. It's because when I obey what the Bible teaches me, it moves me along to obedience. And then I'm able to see such indwelling fully. Many are not able to see such indwelling because of disobedience. But when I'm fully obedient in all aspects of my spiritual life, then this presence is felt very, very well. So before I move on to my next, the effect of this manifestation, you see humility. A person that is indwelled by the Holy Spirit is filled with humility, not in outer humility, but humility inwardly, in everything. God has respect unto the humble, but the proud he knoweth afar off. God will come and have his abode with only the one who is humble. The believer will feel Christ's presence when he is more humble, in thought, in words, in actions. We also see happiness in Psalm 144, verse 15. It says that happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. God dwells in me. Happy am I. There's no more, trouble. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Who can separate us from Christ? Who can, what? No situation, trouble, whatever, nothing. I always chase charismatic with their four deliverances. Christ is in my heart. The Almighty God lives within me. What are demons? What are you going to cast from the believer? So I always tell them that then you or whoever you are, then you don't know the salvation of Christ, because God dwells in the believer. And it's not a notion, it's a true fact. And that's what makes the believer not to be afraid of anything, and nothing can happen to him, for God is in his heart. And also it brings about what? Holiness. This holiness will produce nothing but holy living. No worldliness in principle, in action, in conversation, in desire, in aspirations. What I desire, what I am hoping, what my aspirations are, no worldliness will come in. To be clear in obedience to God's words. I'll always weigh whatever I want to do, whatever I want to say, whatever I desire. I'll compare them to the word of God. And if it falls short, I throw them away. So long as it doesn't meet a standard, I have to throw them away, because if I continue in it, it's disobedience. So the one who has such great indwelling has such things in it. It's holy in all he's doing. But holiness is not something that is put on us. It's simple obedience. As God told the Israelites that, I have set you apart, I have made you a peculiar people, so be ye holy. In the sense, separate yourself, don't mingle yourself with the things of those around you, and obey what I have commanded you. That's what God told the people. That's holy, to be separated apart, based on what God has said, and in obedience to His word. That's the holy living. If I do that, I am holy. That's what the Bible says. Through the holiness which Christ has, imputed on me, then the Holy Spirit works in me to produce that holiness day after day. So we ask ourselves, those who claim to have God, do they have this effect on them? Do they have this humility? Do they have this holiness? Do they have this happiness in life? Happy, blessedness in life, so that whatever happens to them, though sometimes they might initially become worried, but with time, when they reflect the word of God upon their soul, are they brought to a state where they are able to resign themselves to the will of God? Such is those who have full obedience to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we might be Christians and have the Holy Spirit, yet we might be grumbling, we might be whining, we might be a people of so discontent, because we are not fully obeying what the word of God teaches us. So I move my third point, then we come to a close. When is Christ's presence mostly felt and known? As I said, that he is with every believer. But some feel his presence more than others. Some know his presence more than others. The first is our times of duty. Because all that the Holy Spirit is doing in us to make us more useful for God while we are in this world. Because when we are out of this world, that work is complete. We are perfect in heaven, we shall be perfect beings. But while we are here, that will prepare us to be able to be obedient, to know His will and obey. So although every believer has Christ's presence, but He's mostly and brightly revealed when we are obedient in Christian duties. Constantly praying, both in private and public, when I'm committed. God, Christ told us, pray without ceasing. It's a command of Christ. Commit myself to that, and labor in it, and grow in that. And giving myself to spiritual conversation and contemplations. How is my conversation? That's why the Bible teaches us to be careful with friends that we have. Our conversation should always be seasoned with grace. Remember Joseph, when Mary told him of her conception, and he was troubled. But you know, the Bible says he was a just man. And while he was thinking about it, how he will not dishonor Mary to make a public display, while he was thinking of a perfect thing to them, the angel appeared unto him. If he had been someone who heard it immediately, he was annoyed and he would have gone off, and I don't know what was, but he was a just man. That should be the character of every believer. I hear this news. It's bad news, so quote unquote bad news in my ear. Do I sit down to process it in light of God and seek grace? And while I'm seeking grace, God will meet me. I mean, the Christ, the Holy Spirit will help me with what to be done, which will please the Lord. Remember the two disciples on the way to Emmaus when Christ rose up from the dead. You see, the Bible said, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They were thinking about what has happened, and they were either worried or whatever. But Christ drew near to explain things better for them. Christ even told them, you are foolish of heart. Yet they were thinking of what has happened. They were disciples. They were not conversing about anything, about what has happened. And do we also converse about even the sermons we listen to? Do we among ourselves talk about it? Such things are means of what? Having Christ's presence with us to feel it more. When we also revise what we have learned, Christ is revealed to us more and more. See, when Christians are busy themselves for worldly conversations, oh, the lens of presence of Christ they will see. When, in all, I mean, yes, we have worldly conversations, but then when we are consumed every time with that, with the friends, because we our friends are worldly, that's what all that we are going to talk about. Either about health, about entertainment, about work, and that is all we are going to be concerned about. They don't care about the things of Christ. But if my friends are people whose hearts are for the Lord, who have conversations which will lead to a better love and a better desire after Christ. After each conversation we have with believers, it improves our Christians' love. I mean, it improves our love of Christ and obedience. Remember the Ethiopian Eunuch also, while in Acts chapter 8, when he was reading Isaiah chapter 63, after he has gone to worship in Jerusalem, he was reading it, he didn't understand. And then the Holy Spirit sent Philip to go and meet him. And when he was reading, he asked Philip, this portion, is it the man, the prophet speaking about himself or about somebody else? And according to the Bible, Philip opened to him. He understood and he believed. What after worship, he was not enjoying any other thing. He was recently reading a scripture back to his Africa, from Israel to Africa. He was reading the Bible still, thinking through maybe some of the sermons they have preached. There he needed help. He didn't understand it. Help was sent. And Philip went there. That day he found his salvation. So we too, if we daily commit ourselves to the reading of scripture and try to know the will of God, though we might not understand everything that we study, but Christ through the Holy Spirit will be near us. And then by little, we will know his will. And that our lives will be more better than before. And our daily obedience will improve. But if daily we put aside our commitment to the study of the word, prayer and meditation and commitment, the more our obedience also lapses, because the love of Christ will be less in our hearts. So that we cannot submit to him if we are indifferent to his commands. So that also when we are zealous for service, we discern the blessings of his presence most. I'm part of those who are witnessing this community or that community, or I've been witnessing to my friends. Every day I'm trying to see improvement. I commit them to the Lord and I see improvement. It makes my heart joyful. It makes my heart to see the blessings of the Holy Spirit on the heart of sinners. But if I'm not involved in witnessing, I don't care about souls. But when I'm involved, then it moves my heart to see the work of God being done on this earth. It makes me to be more prayerful. It even enlarges my prayer to see the concern for them. And that's what Christ has committed unto us, to be a witnesses of him in all wherever we find ourselves. So the more we are involved, the more our love for Christ and our concern for spiritual things also enlarges. But if we withdraw ourselves from even witnessing, it brings lack in our obedience. And you know, many churches don't do witnessing. They don't go out. They don't. I mean, all that they do about is maybe having a picnic there. It's a disobedience. If Christ has commanded that we should, as a people, continue to witness, as a believer, I have to be to my friends. If I mean, church, wherever I find myself, I might be a witness of Christ to tell people about Christ. It moves my heart to love him more. So each one of us should never complain if Christ's presence is less lively in our life. Because if we feel the Christ's presence with us less, it means we are more disobedient. We are not committing ourselves to God. He has promised that he that hath my word and keepeth it. That shows that he loves me. Then I will show myself with the person. And also, else we say that, so that I and my Father will come and dwell and have our abode with you. Yes, he is with you. But how lively is his presence with you felt? And as I said, each one of us are believers, but some of us will feel more the more we are obedient, the more we are committed to the commands of Christ. So my lastly, We also feel His presence most than known in times of trial, if we are true believers. We often do miss the joy of Christ's presence in trial because often we are impatient. We are impatient of His will and rather resort to either worldliness or self-preservation. While Christ said we should commit all our, we should be facing up to whatever He brings on our will and trust on His care. Often, we want our lives to be preserved in our own way, and impatiently apply ourselves to many, many things, so that we lose the joy in the trial that Christ has brought in our life. We distrust His care of His provision, whether materially or whatever it is. So long as we apply ourselves to other things, the joy will not be felt. And sometimes also, in times of trial, we are backsliding in disobedience. When we backslide in disobedience, in times of trial, we never see the joy of Christ. We shall be Christians, but we shall feel the pain of our trials. The kind of work it has to produce in us, it will never accomplish. So God will have to send it again. So always you see a Christian, always a believer, and yet he's not fully happy. He's not fully happy in Christ. You see, it's because of less obedience. And also, because in times of trial, sometimes we are fond of worldly, sophisticated counsel against Christ's humble appeal to cast all our cares on Him because He cares. We are less prayerful in times of trial. In times of trial, why we have to commit ourselves to more prayer and more meditation and more cares of spiritual things. Because sometimes we are disobedient. We are fond of worldly counsels and maxims which sometimes tries to relieve us somehow and rely on them. And in that case, our trials will be bitter for us. But to the Christian, if we see our joy in times of trial, that is where our love for Christ increases. We see His presence with us. We see His working daily in our trials to deliver us. Then the more we love Him more. Because the more we see His working, the more we see His presence with us. So let us, in closing, let us seek our Master's will to obey, that we shall know and experience greater comfort, joy, peace, while we are still in this life. There's more joy, more comfort, more peace to enjoy in Christ, even in this earth, in this world of disappointment, in this world of illnesses and many disappointments and troubles. If we are only obedient, we shall have the joy of Christ in our heart, and we'll feel the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll see His work, God's working out in us mightily. Apostle Paul told that God works abundantly more than we can think or know. And all this happens when we are obedient to the commands of Christ. So may the Lord help us, for each one of us, to commit ourselves to know His will and do it.